This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity, with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 42. Today, we will be discussing the hidden treasure of silence. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. I'm Walter Hample. How does silence sound? We just heard 5 seconds of it. How does silence sound? Is it merely the absence of noise, or is it something that allows you to recognize the presence and importance of things beyond the immediate? Today, we'll be discussing the hidden treasure of silence. I'd like to quote from the opening of an article by Sister Anne Marie Walsh on the topic of the benefit of silence. She writes, "We live in a wilderness of noise. Noise is not just about sound. It has to do with the constant barrage of stimulation to our senses, emotions, and even our intellect." Read Information Overload. The problem with all this noise, pure and simple, is that it is an obstacle to our own inner order and peace, and more importantly, to a living communion with God and with others. For some reason, many of us seem afraid of silence, or more likely, we have lost familiarity with the wonders of silence, yet it is essential to our physical and spiritual well-being. Her points are well taken. We do live in a noisy and distracted world. Silence is something which our culture is rather uncomfortable with. When listening to a radio program or a podcast, silence typically means that something has gone wrong. Even with a warning that silence was coming as this episode started, you were probably instinctively wondering if something did go wrong. Think about what happens if you hear silence when you're speaking to someone on the phone, especially a cell phone or a mobile phone. Any length of silence might indicate a dropped call or that something else has gone awry. In our culture, many, perhaps most, try to remove the silence with some kind of background noise, such as that comes from a television, a car radio, or being plugged into an iPod. This really hit home for me a few years ago. I work in downtown Detroit, and one day at lunchtime, I walked the several blocks from my work site to the area of what is called the Riverwalk, just behind the Renaissance Center buildings along the shore of the Detroit River. As I recall, it was winter time. There was no snow on the ground, but it was a bit cold and windy that day. I couldn't believe it when I heard the sounds of loud music coming out of speakers which were set up outside the Renaissance Center right by the Detroit Riverwalk. There was no special event being set up for which required the use of loudspeakers. Someone decided it was important that the sounds of the wind and occasional waves from the river hitting the barrier wall along the walkway needed to be drowned out by loud canned music of their choice. I was surprised how far down the Riverwalk I had to go to get away from not having to hear this. Our society's love of never-ending, always-present noise really hit home that day. Our culture's love of noise and its corresponding avoidance of silence seems to be our default. Many, perhaps most, haven't even thought in terms of making room in their lives for periods of silence. I've been a lifelong fan of the various Star Trek television series and movies. There is a scene in one of the movies which really brings home the fear of being alone with one's thoughts. In the movie Star Trek First Contact, Captain Jean-Luc Picard is starting to hear the thoughts of the Borg Collective, an alien race which tried to assimilate him into their group mind 6 years earlier. In one particular scene early on, the captain is alone in his ready room, listening to an opera by Hector Berlioz, being played back in an extremely loud volume. He's trying to use Berlioz's music to drown out the intruding thoughts of the Borg. Do we use noise to drown out what God might be saying to us, or in the pattern in which he may be directing our thoughts? This appears true in the general culture. Unfortunately, this also appears to be true for many Christians as well. Author Donald Whitney noted in his 1991 classic, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, the following: I believe the convenience of sound has contributed to the spiritual shallowness of contemporary Western Christianity. The advent of affordable, portable sound systems, for instance, has been a mixed blessing. The negative side is that now we don't have to go anywhere without human voices. As a result, we are less frequently alone with our own thoughts and God's voice. Because of this, and because we are the most urban, noise-polluted generation ever, we have an unprecedented need to learn the disciplines of silence and solitude. While it is not my desire to comment on what has been called the worship wars within the church in the last few decades, I have observed that older forms of church service were geared toward allowing times of silent reflection on certain aspects of the service, such as the scripture readings, than many contemporary forms of worship give time to. Throughout church history, periods of purposeful silence have been crucial to God's people. These times have often occurred in solitude. While I won't be speaking specifically about solitude in this episode, it should be noted silence does not always require being alone or away from it all. Yet, much of the classic Christian literature you read on silence is often linked with solitude. In the scriptures, in Psalm 62, we find, "My soul waits in silence for God only." In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 we read, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." We know from the Gospels that the Lord Jesus spent a 40-day period of time in solitude in the wilderness of Judea as a preparation for his earthly ministry. I think that we can safely conclude that this time alone, for the most part, satanic temptations aside, was spent quietly. We find other instances in the Gospel accounts when Jesus got away to pray. I think it's safe to conclude that these alone times were times of silence as well. Numerous Christians throughout the centuries have noted the importance of silence in the life of those in Christ. In the early 1400s, a monk named Thomas a Kempis wrote what was intended as a training manual for his fellow monks and the brethren of the common life. Over the centuries, it has found a wider audience as a staple of classic Christian devotional literature. Thomas's book, Imitation of Christ, is probably in church history the most widely distributed work of Christian literature next to the Bible. In chapter 20 of the book, on the topic of silence and solitude, Thomas a Kempis observed that, "No man is safe in speaking unless he loves to be silent." He also notes, "In silence and quiet, the devout soul advances in virtue and learns the hidden truths of Scripture." In chapter 58, entitled, "How We Must Rest in God Alone Above All Things," we are instructed, "O Jesus, brightness of eternal glory and comfort of the pilgrim soul, hear my cry and regard my utter desolation. Words fail me in your presence. Let my silence speak for me." While it is expressed poetically, do we understand that there is a place in which our silence truly speaks for us before the Lord? This point is echoed in an article on silence and solitude by current-day writer Johanna Reardon. Among the points in her great article on this topic, she writes about silent prayer. This is not simply a prayer in which our words are said mentally to the Lord rather than recited out loud. It is the prayer of silence before the presence of the Lord. She writes, "Silence also includes doing away with the one-way conversation that most of us consider prayer. When I became a Christian, I was taught to faithfully take my prayer list to God daily. I got pretty good at this, but eventually noticed that I was doing all the talking. I was giving God my list the way I would give a list of orders to a customer care person. When I began to be silent before God, He was able to start changing my prayers, desires, and direction so that I was in tune with what He had for me and my loved ones. I also began enjoying my time with God. After all, He has a lot more important things to say than I do. Sitting quietly with God's Word open on my lap has become a rewarding way to listen to Him. He even directs how I should pray for others in a way I would never have considered praying if I just gave Him my list. I've recently begun to have times of silent and wordless prayer in the presence of the Lord." Before going on about this, let me be precise. Technically, we never leave the presence of the Lord God, whose Spirit can be found inhabiting all times and all places. However, It is us who need to retrain our brain, spiritually, to remember at certain times in our day that we are in the presence of Christ and God. Getting back to silent and wordless prayer, think of what prayers in which there is room only for us to speak would look like in the form of a human relationship. If we went to our spouse or friend and started talking to them for 20 or 30 minutes straight, making requests of them, and then walking away before the other had time to speak, we would quickly understand this is a very one-sided relationship. I believe that the same holds true for our conversation and relationship with God in prayer. There are times when we simply need to be ready to listen when God speaks to us. Perhaps He will communicate in a more direct way, or perhaps bring to mind a passage of Scripture which really applies to a situation you face. I think that there is one more dimension behind this that we need to consider. It goes beyond simply allowing God time to speak or communicate in our periods of prayer. It is the very nature of our relationship with God that He delights to be with His people. See Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 about who God is rejoicing over with singing. We also, as His people, should delight in His presence. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, we learn that in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. To once again draw a comparison to human relationships, aren't there times when you simply enjoy being in the presence of someone with whom you have relationship, be that a spouse, parent, child, friend, or whoever? In Psalm 131, we find the psalmist describing himself as one who has calmed and quieted his soul and is simply content. We know the joy and peace of that with those we know here on earth. How much more so is it true with God, who created us and loves us with an everlasting love? I believe that times of silent and wordless prayer are beneficial and delightful times to simply take in being in the presence of the Lord and to delight in Him with a wordless joy and a peace which defies words to describe. Another purpose for pursuing silence is that it is a great way of regaining our spiritual perspective. In his Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Donald Whitney wrote, "There's no better way to step back and get a more balanced, less worldly perspective on matters than through the disciplines of silence and solitude." Dr. Whitney has a good point here. Something or someone is going to demand your full obedience. Behind this is the understanding that when this something or someone speaks, you will give your full attention as your highest priority. Those of us who are believers in Christ must recognize that we are confronted with demands for obedience and attention from two opposing sources, namely from God and from our culture. In his book, Losing Our Virtue, Why the Church Must Recover Its Moral Vision, theologian David Wells likens the world's influence on us to a constant pounding. He writes that such a pounding is made up of the pressures, demands, and expectations of our modern culture that combine to deliver the message that we must belong to it, not simply in the sense that we must live in it, but rather that we must live by it. For followers of Christ, it may be difficult to discern when we are being influenced more by the world than by our own faith. Times of silence and accompanying solitude may be helpful in making the source of those influences more clear. It can be like the lifting of a fog in our spiritual thinking and allows us to better follow what the Apostle Paul instructs us in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when he writes, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." I'd like to suggest that, if you have not done so already, to set aside time for silence in the presence of the Lord. That is far easier said than done. Many of us have developed lifelong habits in which we have not made room for silence and solitude in our lives. Changing those habits may not be easy. We might not understand the degree to which we've allowed others and our own selves to run us spiritually, mentally, and emotionally ragged. The time for this will not be handed to you. You must personally carve this time into your schedule. This might be tougher for you than for others, as your schedule might be more demanding at this season of your life, such as being the parent of small children, who do truly take up so much of our time. However, establishing something as small as a 5-minute period of time for silence might be helpful. If, for example, you're the mom or dad of some very young children, perhaps ask the help of someone you know and trust to give you a brief time to allow you to have silence in the presence of the Lord. This is so important. If we encountered a medical condition such as a heart attack, which we survived, no one would think it selfish or unnecessary for that heart attack victim to make the time to seek out physical therapy. Once that need became apparent, one would do what's needed to repair the damage to restore, as much as possible, the health of one's heart. I think we need to take the same approach when it comes to making time for silence before God to help repair our spiritual health and our relationship to God in Christ. There are wonderful benefits which await us if we begin to value and practice silence in our relationship with Christ. I will have links to a number of resources on the Restoring the Core webpage for this episode. I will have a link to a PDF of Donald Whitney's chapter on silence and solitude from his classic book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I will also have a link to Johanna Reardon's article on silence and solitude, as well as a link to Sister Anne Marie Walsh's article on silence. While as a Protestant, I would not agree with seeking Mary as well as Christ in help in pursuing the discipline of silence, I think that Sister Anne Marie's overall counsel in her article about silence is rather good. I would like to close with the words which God inspired the prophet Isaiah to write about approaching him and the value of silence or quietness in doing this. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15 we read, "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.